We're going to read from the Word of God. As I say, it's in the order of service, which you have in John chapter 3. If you don't have an order of service and someone has it beside you, then please share it with them. This passage is taken from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, and we're going to read the first 21 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." These are the words of eternal life. Eternal life. Monday night I asked a question concerning the subject that I had chosen. Why choose this theme of sin and redemption when it's not the most inviting of themes? People don't want to be told, after all, that they're a sinner. We considered the importance of the subject, that it's a subject that God wants every single one of us to know about. He wants us to know about it because we are all sinners. I presented the fact that it's an object of much popular mockery in our society today. And even in churches, there are many who deny the reality of sin. Amazing as that may seem. We considered on Tuesday evening what man was like before sin. Unfettered joy, His life, his environment, his job, his relationship with his wife, and his God were all perfect. Then we saw the background to how sin came into the world. When some of the angels rebelled against God, and how that then led to sin entering into the world through Satan's deception of Eve and then Adam's rejection of God. Last night, I brought before you witness testimony to prove what sin would deny. First, that sin is real. And second, that sin is bad. I didn't bring you good witnesses. I didn't bring you the words of good men, past and present. I didn't bring you the words of good angels. I didn't bring you the words of God. I didn't bring you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I didn't want to be accused of being unfair. They are not going to be, after all, against what we would believe about sin. I showed you from the testimony of evil angels how that they believe that sin is real, because they shudder in the presence of God now that they have rejected him because of their awareness of sin. I showed you that the devil masquerades as an angel of light because he knows that sin is real, and he knows that people, if they are told the truth, would not accept what he has to say. He knows that he has to masquerade as light to try and convince us that what is evil is really good. I showed you that from the actions of man that sin is real. How that men are ashamed of sin before they engage in it. That men are ashamed of sin, and I use the term men to include women as well, while they're doing it, and that they are ashamed of it after they do it. They're ashamed of it before, during, and after. And we read something of that tonight. How that the wicked hates the light and doesn't come into the light, lest his works be exposed. And then I showed you how the very nature of sin itself, and the practice of sin, how it goes about its business, how that demonstrated that it's real. That this is not some concept that is ethereal. It's not an abstract idea. There is, in each one of us, what God calls a law at work. A law at work. And that law is sin. That law was implanted within us at the moment of our conception. We sang that about that in Psalm 51. And I made the point on Monday evening that sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife is not sin. That's not what that psalm is saying. It's saying through the act of a sexual intimate relationship, when a child is conceived, that that child bears both the image of God, but the marring of sin because of the descendancy from Adam. We cannot get away from that fact. Whatever you think tonight about what I'm going to bring to you from the Word of God, you can deny it if you want. You can reject it if you want. But the fact is, you cannot change that fact. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. Every single human being who has been conceived has been born a sinner. We cannot get away from that fact. And that law of sin is a constant reality in our lives. I picked four things last night that we would consider bad. Suffering. Whether physical, emotional, whatever form of suffering. And we saw that suffering often has a good purpose, although it's not enjoyable. Good can come out of suffering. But there's no good that can come out of sin. So sin is worse than our worst suffering. We considered how death is something that is terrifying. How that it separates us from those whom we love and our possessions. And death brings corruption to our bodies. Death is an extremely unpleasant reality. It's a bad thing. We were never designed to die, we were designed to live. But we die because, God says, of sin. Sin entered the world through one man. That one man died because of his sin, Genesis chapter 3 that we read together on Tuesday evening. And because that one man dies because of sin, so death comes to us all. Death is a terrible thing. But sin is worse than death because sin is the cause of death. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. We looked at the devil. I asked the question, if the devil was to come into the building tonight, and all his evil, how would you respond? But you see, even in the devil, there's still something of the creative hand of God. There's nothing of God in sin. The devil can tempt, but the devil is powerless to have control over us apart from sin. It is the sin within us, our rebellion against God, that responds to the temptation of the devil and enables us and leads us to do that which is wrong in the sight of a holy and just God. If there was no sin, the devil could tempt all day long and it wouldn't make any difference unless we were to succumb to the same degree as Adam succumbed. And we saw that the reality of the devil's work is limited. The devil can't be everywhere all the time. He's limited where he can be. His influence over us is very limited. Whereas the law of sin that resides in each one of us by our nature is with us 24/7. It is there continuously. We cannot escape it. It is within us. It's a law that works within our hearts, our minds, and our wills that causes us to want to reject and rebel against God. Suffering is bad, but sin is worse. Death is terrible, but sin is worse. The devil is an enemy, but sin is worse. And hell is horrific. But sin is worse because hell, created by God, exists only because of sin. If sin did not lead man to rebel against God, God would not have created a place where men would be punished for that rebellion. No sin, no hell. Tonight, I want to try and convey to you something of the harm that sin actually does to you and me. I want, by God's grace, for you to see, to hear, to taste, to touch what sin does to your life. I want you to get a sense of what this thing does to you. On Monday evening we saw that man is perfection, enjoyed God, that his heart was pure, his mind was perfect, and his desire was to do the will of God. God put him into a beautiful, perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, planted by the hand of God himself. He gave him a task to do. He enjoyed that task. He thrived in that task. Every day of his life was filled with unfettered joy. His relationship with his wife was beautiful. He just loved his wife and delighted in her. It was fantastic. His relationship with God was, and his communion with God could not have been any better. He wanted for nothing. His relationships were perfect. His environment was perfect. His task was perfect. His covenant obedience that was required of him was perfect. Everything about Adam's life was pure, unmitigated joy. And then sin came. And sin destroyed every single aspect of his life. Sin steals from you and me. Sin not only steals from you and me, sin steals you and me. I want to show you how sin steals from us. I want to show you how sin steals us. And then I want to show you the gift that God gives to us of the restoration of that life that has been stolen from us. Sin steals from you and I every single day. It steals from us in terms of our joy and comfort and life. Adam was created perfect. He lived in a perfect world. God's pronouncement of punishment upon Adam because of his rebellion was this: in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. From that moment on, and for every moment that this world has existed since, sin has stolen from every single one of us the joy and the comfort of our lives. Even on the very best day of our lives, sin is stealing our comfort and joy. Have you ever had one day in your life that was complete and utter joy? One single day. Or even on that very best day, did someone not say something to you? Or did you not think something about someone else? That stole from you, even for a moment, that joy. I was having a great day. Things were going well. Why did he have to open his mouth? Why did she have to say anything? If she had just said nothing. Every single day of our lives, even the days when we laugh, even the days when we're filled with contentment, Solomon tells us that sin is crouching at the door, waiting to turn our laughter into madness. We cannot win. There cannot be a utopian again. And what lies at the root of our joyless living? And I'm not talking about happiness here. Certainly we can be happy. I'm talking about an inner joy, a peace that passes all understanding. What lies at the root of that? Why are we constantly chasing after the next thing? Why are we constantly chasing a commodity, a lifestyle, a product, a work, a relationship? Why is there within us this insatiable never satisfied desire, because sin steals every single day from us that joy. It steals from us rest and ease. Adam enjoyed his life in the garden. He worked and had a great work-life balance. 6 days of continually productive, enjoyable work. When Adam went to his bed in the evening, he lay down his head. He fell asleep. He had unbridled peace and joy all night. He got up in the morning and he was ready for the next day. Every single day of his life. He was always satisfied in his work. He always felt every moment of every day that I am doing a great job here and that people or the animals appreciate what I'm doing. Every day of his life, he had that sense. And every night when he went home and he lay down, he had perfection of peace. Solomon writes again on his great work in Ecclesiastes, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." How many nights have you gone home and you've sat and you've gone to your bed and you've tossed and you've turned? Many days in your life have you been at your work and you thought to yourself, what on earth am I doing here? No rest. No ease. No joy. Even those who reach the pinnacle of their careers. Tony Blair, when he was Prime Minister, wrote an autobiography, and he wrote, it's called A Journey, My Political Life. And he said that in order to unwind after each day, he would have a stiff whiskey or G&T followed up by a half bottle of wine. He goes on to say that whilst his intake was not excessively excessive, I was aware that it had become a prop. It's a man who had reached the pinnacle of his career. A man who should have enjoyed every moment of it. And yet, was he filled with ease at the end of the day? No, he had to take alcohol in order to dupe himself into sleep. No ease, no peace. It steals. It steals in terms of our health and our beauty. Man in the Garden of Eden was unmarked by illness or disease. Adam didn't know what a cold was. He never had the flu. Cancer was an unknown illness. Hip replacements, well, they just weren't there. Bypass surgery, hepatitis, cataracts. His body was perfect. Adam's body and all the intricacies of his body, he and Eve got older. But it wasn't that it had any effect on their actual bodies. Why do we get sick? Why is there disease? Why is there ultimately death? David says in Psalm 90, we are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And the reason for that degeneration, he tells us, for we are brought to an end by your anger, God's anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. And why is God angry? He's angry because our iniquities have been set before him and our secret sins are revealed in the light of his presence, David tells us. Why do you get sick? Why is it that the duration of life now is what God said it would be? Have you ever thought about that? God said that the average age will be 70 and 80 if he gave strength. Why is it that the average age across the globe is around 70 years of age? Why is that the case? With all the medical advances there are in the world, you would think by this time in the development of the world that we would be able to crack the 70-year barrier. But we can't. Yes, of course, there are people who live longer. But why are we not able to keep ourselves going longer? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever actually stopped and asked yourself the question, why is it in my life that I am not able to prolong my life? It's because of sin. It eats and steals from our beauty. I used to be very handsome. If you'd have seen me on my wedding day, I had hair way up to here. And that was it combed down. And none of it was this color here. It was all nice and strong and vibrant. I didn't have an ankle that sort of gives me bother. Why? Because sin steals. It's the sin and the effect of sin in my life that leads to the degeneration of my body. There is no other reason for it. If you have a reason, then you tell me what that reason is. I'm laying down the challenge. Why is your health going to deteriorate? Why will the beauty decline? It's because of the law of sin in your life and in mine. That's the reason. But sin not only steals from us in terms of our life, in terms of our ease, in terms of our joy. Sin actually steals us. It steals us. It doesn't merely come into our lives and take from us. It actually comes into our lives and takes our very being. It steals our very being. Sin's desire isn't simply that we shouldn't enjoy our life. That's not what sin's desire is. Sin's desire is that our lives should be destroyed. It's not just about stealing the joy. It's not just about stealing the rest. It's not just about stealing the health. It's not just about stealing the beauty. It's about actually destroying us as human beings made in the image of God. Sin steals our dignity. It steals our dignity. It steals our dignity by stealing our bodies and our souls. It steals our dignity by degrading our bodies and darkening our minds and defiling our hearts. So we're moving here not to talk about what it does to the things that we do. We're talking about the things it's stealing from who we actually are as human beings. It steals our body parts. Peter writes, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have hearts trained in greed. He writes to the church at Rome, the throat is an open gate. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Isaiah 59, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Tongues mutter wickedness. Sin actually takes our body parts. And it steals our dignity. The tongue that was to be used to praise God now spews out lies and curses against other people and against God. The eyes which were to behold the glory of God in His creation and to read His word are now seeking after objects that will gratify our sinful hearts. The hands that were to be used to do good for the glory of God are now used to do that which is disrespectful to God and dishonoring to God. And you see, the stealing of the eyes and the stealing of the tongue and the stealing of the lips and the stealing of the hands, this affects us. This is stealing our dignity. We were made to live in the image of God. We are the creatures who are created in the image of God to do the will of God and to delight in God. Adam loved God. Adam's relationship with God was marked with harmony and perfection. Adam's life was marked with joy and comfort and ease. Everything about Adam's life was good. It was fantastic. It was great. He had a wonderful life. But sin comes and it takes those elements of our bodies that we are to use to delight and glory in God and enjoy other people, and it steals them and says, I'm going to occupy them and I'm going to lead you through those things and you will reject God. It steals the soul. The place where the image of God was most impressed upon mankind. It came in and lay hold of that soul, and it rejected the holiness of God. And the soul is a place of eternal rebellion against God. That which had led us to delight and worship God is now the seat of our rebellion and hatred of the God who made us and gives us life. Do you know tonight, you who sit here, and as yet, by God's grace, you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know the reason why you hate and reject God? You may say, I don't hate and reject God. But you do. Because you're not living your life to glorify God. You're not taking His word into your life and living it. Do you know the reason why that's the case? It's not that you're a bad person. It's because sin owns you. And you are willing to accept that ownership. And that sin that owns you is leading you down a road that's leading you to reject the God who has given you life and the God who is giving you food and breath every day of your life. Now, how totally unreasonable is that? It defiles the heart. God made Adam perfect. Our hearts are the wellspring of our lives. And yet, within a few brief decades, Moses writes in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. Sin, Jeremiah said, has made the heart of man deceitful above all things. Why do you lie? Why, as a child, did you look into the eyes of your parents and lie? Have you ever thought about that? Looked into the eyes of your mother or your father, the one who gave you life, the one who tucked you up in bed at night time, the one who fed you, the one who carried you here and there, the one who wiped your backside and you didn't know how to wipe your own backside, the one who loved you. Have you ever thought about why you looked into their eyes and you told them a lie, which you knew was a lie and which they knew was a lie, but you stood there and you barefacedly said to them, this is the way it is, knowing that what you were saying was a lie. Do you know why? Because sin, from the moment you were conceived, defiled your heart. And you can only conceive of that which is evil. But I'm not a bad person. No, you're not a bad person. There is wickedness flowing through you because of the law of sin that's at work in your life. You cannot escape that. Sin darkens the mind. Paul writes to the church at Rome, there is no one who understands, no, not one. The psalmist writes, all the workers of iniquity have no knowledge. We read together how that man, because of his darkness, Jesus said, rejects the light. Our minds are darkened. Jesus says, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He literally spends his days groping in the dark. The mind is darkened. You're sitting here tonight, and I'm telling you the truth. The truth concerning the reality of who you are. Telling you the truth about sin. About how sin has come and stolen your life. I'm telling you the truth about how sin steals your comfort, and you know that's the case. I'm telling you how that sin steals your ease, and you know that that's the case, because you're uncomfortable and you're uneasy in your life. I'm telling you how that sin has stolen the joy of your life, how it's stealing the health in your life, how it's stealing the beauty in your life. I'm telling you the truth about how sin has come and defiled the most inner parts of your being, your soul. That which should delight in God. Your heart. That should be the overflowing of joy in your life. And yet it steals it away and it destroys it. Instead of delighting and being honest and truthful and enjoying your life, you're filled with lies, you're filled with anger, you're filled with bitterness, you're filled with hatred. And you know what I'm saying is true. You know what I'm saying is true. But the reality is your mind is darkened because sin, it says, darkens the mind. So although you're in this building where there is light physical and there's light from the Word of God, it's not resonating. And I trust that it will by God's Spirit resonate. Because your mind is darkened. The God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, Paul writes, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Someone said to me on Tuesday night, he said, I don't know how anybody could sit in there tonight and hear what God had to say from His Word and not want to go home and run to God and ask God for mercy and grace. He said, you couldn't put it any clearer. It was simple and it was clear. Well, the reason is that sin darkens the mind. It darkens the mind. Sin closes off the mind. And though I'm telling you truth, you're not hearing it. And the reason you're not hearing it is because sin steals the dignity of our minds by leading us away from light and into darkness. This is the reality of sin in our lives. It steals from us every single day. And it steals us every single day. It's a hateful thing. It's a vindictive thing. It's a terrible thing. It's an unbelievable thing. It partners with us. It says to us, I'm your friend. I will keep you good company. I will come to your home. And when you're enjoying yourself, I will say, enough. When you're lying in your bed at night and you want a rest and you can't get a rest because there's stuff in your mind, it ratchets up that uneasiness in your mind. I want to live long. I want to be healthy. Sin says, no chance. You're not getting that one. Nobody has ever got that one. I own that one. You say, I want to have a soul that would seek after the God who loves me, the God who has blessed me, the God who gives me everything that is good in my life. No way. I'm your partner. You're not going to delight in anything that He's going to give to you. He wants the best for you, but you're not going to get it. I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to be deceitful. I want to be honest. I want to live a life that is true and generous. Genuine with integrity. Oh, do you? You haven't got a hope. You're my partner. I own you. You will do what I say. Why do I do these things? You don't need to worry about why you do them. You will just keep doing them. Why do I not understand the truth? Why can I not hear what is being said about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace? I want to enjoy life. I want to enjoy and be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. No way. You will live in darkness. You will not know. I will not let you know. You will never know. I will keep you in darkness. That's sin. Every moment of every hour of every day, it comes and it steals 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 and it steals. And what is it going to give us at the end? What is the great reward for all this thieving and stealing from us and stealing of us? Do you know what the great reward is? Eternal judgment. Satan, the angels, and all who have walked in his way will experience the judgment of God forever and ever. Steals every moment of every day, and then at the end of our lives, he hands us back to ourselves and he says, now you can get your just deserts. Because you see, his stealing is ultimately aimed at our destruction. He wants to destroy us. Why? Because we are image bearers of God. And as image bearers of God, we remind him of God. We remind sin of God and Satan of God. And they hate being reminded of God because they rejected God. They rebelled against God and they know what is coming. That is why they shudder when they hear of God. That is why they tremble when they hear of God. But they will not tell you that. Satan will not tell you that. Sin will not tell you that. Sin will not come to you and say, by the way, when you're not looking, when I know about God, I stand and shake and shudder. I'm filled with terror, but I'm not going to let you see that. I'm not going to let you see that. I'm going to masquerade as an angel of light, and I'm going to pretend to you that all is well in the garden and that everything is good. But his light is darkness, his good is evil, his joy is sadness and grief, his life is destruction. That's the truth of sin. I haven't embellished it. I haven't made it up. Why would I? If anything, my limited knowledge and my ability has made it sound far less than what it really all is. Is there anything, any way out? Is there any hope? God, who made us, whom we in our sin reject and refuse to obey, sent his only Son, his only Son into the world for one purpose. He who knew no sin became sin. He who should never have died, died to take the punishment for our sin. For God so loved those whom he chose before the foundation of the world that he gave. Sin steals and takes. God loves and gives. He gave his only Son that if you will believe on him, this bondage in which you are held by sin will be broken in this lifetime tonight. You will still have to deal with it because it will not leave you alone, but the bondage will be broken and light will come into your life. Your heart will be renewed. It will no longer be defiled. to the same degree. Your mind will see the truth in all the glorious light of the radiance of God in heaven. It will no longer be darkened, and your soul will pursue after God, and you will seek after God. Your life will be changed. And I could point to 10, 15, 20 people in here tonight, and I could say to them, isn't that true, George Rogers? Isn't that true? Isn't that right, Billy? It's true. Isn't that right, Darren? It's true. It works. It changes your life. Isn't that right, Sam Bell? It works. It changes your life. Margaret Allen, isn't that true? It is true. This is not lies. God can change our lives by the power of His Spirit. He can change us. He can change us. He can make us live. He can make us live like we've never lived before. But we have to deal with the reality of our sin. We have to face the consequences of it. We have to admit that it's real. And we have to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the work of Jesus Christ. I believe that His death on the cross paid the penalty that was due to me for my sin. I believe it. I own it. I know it to be true. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a choice to make. Do you want to continue being partnered by sin that will steal from you every single day? Or do you want to enter into, by God's grace, a loving, vibrant, real relationship with God that will have its issues and be difficult, but that will lead you to everlasting life? Theft and death, love and life. May God work in your heart tonight by His Spirit to enable you to say yes, like those people I asked, and I could have asked a number of others. This is real. This is real. This is not a game. The theft is terrible. The death is everlasting. The life is joyful. And it, in Christ, is everlasting too. May God's will be done. Amen.